We're continuing on with our series, Spiritual Gifts, this morning. And as you can see up in the screen here, many gifts, one spirit. And hopefully, over these weeks, this stuff will not just be in our heads as a possibility in the way in the future, but it would actually be something that we could embrace and get on board with for all of us. Not just so we can have things happen in here that we would enjoy, but that we would allow the Holy Spirit to do whatever He wants through us on a regular basis. So that's really the heart behind where we're going this week. And I'm going to do something really brave this morning. You can see the bottom, there's a phone number, if you can see that, if your eyes are that good. If your eyes aren't that good, then it's not God's will that you should ask a question. But at the back, the guys at the back there have got a phone. And if you, throughout the course of this morning, want to ask a question more specific about what we're talking about, then just text it through to that number. The only time you'll ever have permission to use your phone in church when it's not the Bible. So if you want to do that this morning, please send it through. We're going to look at it at the end, hopefully. So just in case you have something to ask, and it must be about the topic, okay? No crazy questions about the end times or the Antichrist or anything like that. We'll do that in a few weeks. So if you want to do that, you're welcome to do that this morning. If you have your Bible with you, why don't you turn to our passage in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to read a few verses from there once more. First Corinthians chapter 12, beginning to read at verse 1. Let's read these verses together. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, and that is non-Christians, you were led astray by mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. I just want to make a remark on that. Listen to those words. But it is the same Spirit of God who empowers them all in the really special people. Or it's the same Spirit who empowers them all in those who have been Christians for 40 years. Doesn't say that. It says it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit or the workings of the Spirit for the common good. That means to Jillian, to Sarah, to Jamie, to Hannah, to Stephen, to the young, to the old, is given the workings of the Spirit for the common good. And it's important that you get that, because if you don't get that, then the rest of what follows really is of no value whatsoever. But if you get that the Spirit of God is given to all, to each, and different varieties of the Spirit's workings is given to all, then what follows is really exciting, because the possibility that something could happen in our own lives. So let's read on from verse 8. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the workings of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. So we get that, to each one as He wills, to all, yes? Say to all. Say, I am part of the all. You are part of the all. Get that. Because if you don't get that, then what we're going to talk about this morning will just be out somewhere else for somebody else. But it's given to all. Just want to share with you a bit of something that happened to me a couple of weeks ago. About 2 weeks ago, I was reading a book by a guy called Jack Deere. And Jack Deere was a very intelligent man in a university context who believed in God but didn't believe anything about the supernatural movings of the Spirit for today. In fact, he had lots of good reasons why he didn't. Very interesting character. And he was sharing how, in the course of his Christian experience, he somehow encountered the reality of the Spirit's work in for today, and it really changed his whole attitude and whole outlook. In fact, it totally changed his life. And you know, as I was reading it, God really put His finger upon my attitude and my life to the moving of the Spirit. And he really said to me, Bill, you have become so cynical. I probably shouldn't say this, it's a bit too honest, but sure, I was listening to Jeff Lucas this week, and if he can be honest, so can I. I'm always honest anyway. But God really put his finger upon my life and how, in our Christian experience, especially within a Pentecostal context, which I've been for a lot of years, you can get jaded by a lot of the nonsense. You can become so disillusioned at what people call the moving of the Spirit when it's actually not. And you can become very apathetic towards the things of the Spirit, if not actually critical of the moving of the Spirit. And do you know what? It really broke something in my heart. And I didn't even realize it throughout all these years, and how you become so far removed from this stuff, how Christianity becomes just stuff you know about in your head, and how it becomes something you know about on books, but you lose a lot of the excitement and the passion for the actual living, moving Spirit of God in your life. So it really did something in my heart, and it rekindled again that excitement for this ongoing living encounter with God. And I tell you that because it's easy for us all to get like that. It's really easy for us all to forget that Christianity is not about a head knowledge thing. It's about a living experience with a living God. Every other religion in the world has its practices, its doctrines, its beliefs, but we are the only ones that have a living relationship with a living God. So let's not, yes, Harry, thank you. Amen. Let's not relegate these things to just pages in a book that we read about, but let's actually move on into the real things of God, how he wants to move. Let's get into the real stuff. And I'm not saying that head knowledge isn't good. Of course it's good. It gives us a foundation for all this stuff. But it's important that we remember this is about a living relationship. And maybe in here this morning, there are people who you have maybe grown skeptical. You've maybe grown cold because of past experiences. Maybe we're not too pleasant and not too good. Maybe people told you that, oh, this is the movement of the Spirit, and you've seen it bring about a lot of division and destruction. Let me just encourage you this morning. Let this be the start of a new season, and you hoping again and believing again in what God wants to do in the present with you and through you in terms of his Spirit, because God is trustworthy. He is trustworthy. He's not to be feared. He is gentle. He is good. He leads us into all truth. And he will not bring about anything in your life that brings you harm. See, as New Testament believers, this stuff that we're reading about, this is our inheritance. This is part of what distinguishes us from the old covenant. Joel 2 says that prophecy that was given that in the days to come, the Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. Sons and daughters would prophesy, old men see visions, young men dream dreams. And what was so revolutionary about those words from the prophet was that up until that time, not everyone had the Spirit in a dynamic, life-changing, life-altering way in the same way that we can today. That is why on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out, Peter, what did he do? He pointed back to Joel 2 to say, this is that was spoken of by the prophet. This is that time where everyone can walk in the power, in the life of the Spirit. So it's really important as New Testament believers, we grasp that this is for us today. In 1 Corinthians 14:1, actually, Paul says to the church there, he says, eagerly pursue love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. That sounds like a command. It's not optional. Pursue love, and we're all on board with that, aren't we? We should love one another, we should look after one another, and we should be kind, and all those things, we should forgive one another, and love should be a part of who we are as God's people. But Paul adds to that, pursue love, but eagerly and earnestly desire spiritual gifts. So that's part of that. And the context of Corinthians, and maybe this would help some of you, the context of Corinthians and the church at Corinth was it was a church of abuses of these things. It was a church who had been doing these things and forgetting about the love. They had been doing these things in such a way that weren't decent and weren't in order. They would just go crazy and just say, oh, well, we've got the Spirit. We're just going to do whatever we want. And Paul comes along and he says, no, do these things decently and in order. Do them in such a way that is understandable to the people who are here and even to unbelievers who come in from the outside. So Paul, in a context where the spiritual gifts were being abused, doesn't just come in and say, forget about all that spiritual gift stuff, because that's causing a bit of friction here. Forget about all that. Just get down to the simple things and don't worry about that. He doesn't. He says, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, but do it in the right way. So that's important that we recognize that. So if you've been in a context where spiritual gifts have been abused, the answer isn't to say, oh, forget about it. I'm done with all that. I don't want any of that. Just leave that for somebody else. That's not the answer. The answer is to do it biblically, decently, and in order. Because if we neglect the moving of the Spirit in this day, then we are missing out on the very dynamic power of God that we are called to experience as New Testament believers. So let me encourage you with that. Do not throw everything out because you've had a bad experience. And I'm a real black and white type person. And over the course of my life, I have wanted to just say, oh, leave that for somebody else. But that's not an option. That is not an option for us. The answer is to move into a healthier and more biblical way of understanding things. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, just to reiterate this point, Paul says to the church there, do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. And that's what we must do as God's people. We must not quench the Spirit. Another translation says, we must not put out the Spirit's fire. That's a good translation. We must not do that. We must not pour water on it and just say, oh, just forget about it. But we must test. We must evaluate. We must hold on to what is good and let go of what is not good and reject every kind of evil. Someone comes to you saying that that was the moving of the Spirit. Oh, but you can't question that. Then you can be sure that it's really not the moving of the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit can stand up to questions. The Holy Spirit, the same one that said, do not put out the Spirit's fire, do not quench the Spirit, the same one that authored these scriptures, also says, test the Spirit. So the real moving of the Spirit can stand up when you place the Bible alongside what God is doing, can stand up to that. It's not vague, it's not uncertain, it's not, oh, was that God or was that God? It's not like that. When the Spirit moves, you know that the Spirit has moved, because it's changed and altered your life and altered everything. And it's also noting that it's also important to note that the instructions here given to the Corinthian church were not just given to the leaders of the church. When New Testament letters were given to a church, they were to be read in a corporate setting. They were actually to be read out so that everybody could hear. So from the youngest to the oldest, to the mature Christians, to the immature Christians, Paul was saying, eagerly desire spiritual gifts. He was saying that to each one is given the workings of the Spirit for the common good. So we all need to embrace this, because sometimes we get it in here that all this stuff is only for the leaders. It's only for the special ones. It's only for the weird ones on the fringes. It's not. It's for us all, young and old. This is for you today. So the powerful, supernatural workings of the Spirit is for us all here today. And we can, I do this quite a lot, but we can think that there's a supernatural side to this Christian life and there's a sort of natural side that's really not supernatural. But if we really look at it, was our coming to faith in Jesus a natural thing? Was us being dead spiritually, then coming alive, something naturally that could be worked up? No. Was the change of our character from being a certain negative way to being different now, was that a natural thing? No, that was the working of the Spirit in our lives. Was the supernatural confidence we have in God in spite of the things falling around us every day, is that a natural peace that comes? No, that's a supernatural thing. See, the Christian life is a supernatural experience with a supernatural God, always. It's about the things that we cannot see altering the things that we can see. So there isn't no natural Christianity. It's all supernatural. It's all the working of the Spirit in our lives. And this stuff is just an addition to that. So we have problems with this stuff, but when we really break it down, our Christian experience is a supernatural one, day in and day out. So what I want to do now is look at a few gifts with you this morning. Three gifts that are closely linked together, and just give a brief explanation as to how they might work and to how we walk in them. because I believe that these gifts that we're going to talk about this morning, people in this very room have these gifts. People in this very room can walk in these things. People in here can actually move in these supernatural things. So let's look at them together. And we're going to, the first one is probably the most detailed, and the other two are a bit more self-explanatory. So the first gift we're going to look at is the gift of faith. The gift of faith that we find in that list in Corinthians 12. And it's not to be confused with general faith or saving faith. The gift of faith that is on view here in Corinthians 12 is specific supernatural confidence in what God has said in a particular moment in time. The gift of faith may be defined as the special gift whereby the Spirit provides Christians with extraordinary confidence in God's promises, power, and presence, and they could take heroic stands for Him in light of that confidence they have. If you read Hebrews chapter 11, you'll find people who operated in this gift of faith. Examples, Noah, who spent 120 years building a huge boat, whereas up until that time, there had been no rain. It's evident in the life of Abraham, believing that he would father a child, even though he and his wife had been long past the age of childbearing. See, without this special gift of faith, those believing in those things would have been impossible. See, someone with the gift of faith experiences this supernatural confidence in what God has said on a regular basis. If we go to Acts chapter 3, we're going to read a story which demonstrates this gift in operation. You still with me? Yes. So these things are going to be a wee bit more descriptive, but take courage that you could be one of these people with this gift in operation in your life. Acts chapter 3, beginning to read verse 1, if you would. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. At 3 in the afternoon, now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Now, this story demonstrates this gift of faith in operation in Peter's life. Peter's walking past a man who is begging on the streets, and Peter says to the man, "Look at us." And he says, "We don't have any silver or gold, but what we do have, we give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And he takes the man by the hand. There's this moment of supernatural confidence in what God is going to do. There's no long prayer time or long prayer line or working anything up. It's just in that moment, God gives Peter the faith to see this man healed. And he operates in that gift of faith. This is how I believe the gift of faith looks in scriptures as we see it. We can see it also in the principles of it in the life of Elijah. Do you remember when, we may not call it the supernatural, the gift of faith, but we see the principle at work in Elijah's life. Do you remember when Elijah in Kings 17 said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither rain nor dew these next few years except at my word." Now, Elijah, just in that moment, just makes this bold claim, bold statement about something God had impressed on his heart. And he has utter confidence in that thing coming about. There's no having to work up his faith or long times of wondering what God is going to do. There's just a moment where he has utter confidence that what he is going to speak is going to come to pass. And this is important that we get this distinction, this moment of supernatural confidence, because some people understand the gift of faith to be just really, I deny what I see in front of me and I'm just going to keep saying it until it happens, and it doesn't happen. But somebody with the supernatural gift of faith in operation, they have a confidence in what God has said and it comes about. And there's no working it up, there's no striving or straining, there's just this gift of faith in operation, and what they say comes to pass. See, there's been some confusion leading to some sad situations where thinking that this gift is just a human thing, thinking it's just human effort, denial of the evidence, and just what I keep saying will come to be. But that leads to tragic outcomes. You know, I've been in some situations where, oh, absolutely heartbreaking, where the gift of faith was not present in that situation, where people were praying for people in a certain way and claiming that it was going to be reversed, and it wasn't reversed because the gift of faith was not at work in that situation. And we need to make this distinction. When this gift is in operation, it's a supernatural confidence that outweighs absolutely everything. It's not just a denial of what we see and a hope so and a really, oh, I believe in faith and I'm just going to name it and claim it. It's not like that. I've seen people being taken out of coffins and everything because somebody said, oh, I believe in faith, but the gift of faith was not present at that moment. So we need to be careful with that. See, these gifts and these workings, they're workings of the Spirit. They're actually God working through us. And the gift of faith is given and works whenever God wants it to be in operation. We don't call on it. We don't like pull out a card and say, oh, I have the gift of faith, here it goes. It doesn't work like that. It's us having a stand to say, God, if you want to release something to in this situation right now, then please do it. I'm open to you. But we need to make sure God is doing it in that moment. I experienced this once in my life when I was 16. Bit of a weird situation, but like these guys who went on missions trips, I went on my first mission trip when I was 16, and it was a trip to Uganda. And up for about 2 months, you probably have heard this story before, but it was the gift of faith in operation. It was quite strange. I've never experienced it since, but I know that that was what was happening on that day. We had done fundraisers, and I had scraped all the money I had and my savings and did all that I could to get money to go on this mission trip, and as had we all. And we were going out to Uganda with this small team of probably about 14 people, led from a lady, two ladies from Bangor, a really life-changing experience. But the day that we got to the airport, we were due to fly from Belfast to London, from London to Uganda. But when we got to the airport in Belfast International Airport, they said there's snow in London. The flight, your connecting flight, is going to have already taken off. You're not going to be able to make your connecting flight by the time you get there because your flight has been delayed. So our Belfast flight to London was delayed, and the flights in London were trying to get out before the snow came down heavier. So the girl at the counter said, you have two options. You either go home for 3 days, you come back down in 3 days, and you take the next flight that's going out to London and the next connecting flight, which will take you to Uganda. Or else you can fly over here whenever the flight arrives. You can fly over to London and you can stay in the airport 3 days. So that was the two options. But we were all thinking, we're going to miss 3 days of our 10-day long missionary trip. We've saved all this money. This is an absolute disaster. And people were moaning and giving off, and just the way Christians do, giving off. And I really felt in that moment as a 16-year-old, I really felt no. We have prayed about this. We believed that God would provide the way. He's provided the finances. This is going to cost us more money. It's going to be a real hassle to try to rearrange the trips that we're going to take. I believe that if we just trust God and we get there, things will be okay. And the people who were there were a bit like, who do you think you are? Do you know, don't be silly. Don't be stupid. But I really believed in my heart this would be no problem. Everything would work out as God had said. And I was sitting in the airport, and all these people were kind of looking down on me a wee bit and saying, if you take us to London and we have to sit there 3 days, you're paying for a hotel. Or, you know, they were really, really quite aggressive. But I totally was convinced that everything would be fine. And I can't explain it. It wasn't just a denial of what was in front of me. It was actually something God had said into my spirit. And as a 16-year-old, I really didn't understand these things maybe as much as I do now. But I just said, look, let's just do it. So we did. We got the flight. The flight on the other end was fine. Even though we had been delayed 4 hours in Belfast, when we got to England, the other flight had just not taken off. There was only a 2-hour window within it, but the flight hadn't gone. We got on the board, and everyone, as we got on the plane, were kind of looking at me, you know, a bit weird. And most people put it down to just luck, You know, we Christians, you know, apparently we believe in God, but we believe in luck too. But most people put it down to just luck. But I knew 100% that was God's grace and that was God working something out. But it was the gift of faith in operation. But let me just clarify. Any other time where I've been delayed on a plane going anywhere, it hasn't worked like that. If I've just said it, it hasn't come true. Do you know, if I close my eyes and pray hard enough, it hasn't worked like that. It was that moment that that gift of faith was given. So I tell you that just to show you that's how the gift of faith or the gift of faith works. Maybe in your life, you can identify stages where the gift of faith was present in your own circumstance. Maybe when you got terrible news from family, or maybe the bank, or maybe finances were not going the way you thought, or promotion didn't come, or maybe you lost your job. But in that moment, there was a supernatural confidence that came into your heart that you just knew that things were going to be okay. And they were. That God released that gift of faith into your heart. And that's how the gift of faith operates. Some commentators even believe that when James talks about, you know, when James mentions about if anyone is sick, let them call for the elders to pray. And the phrase that he uses there is the gift of, or the prayer of faith will save the sick. Some commentators actually believe that that prayer of faith is actually when that gift of faith is in operation. So it's a certain type of prayer in that moment where the gift of faith is released so that healing can come about. And that would explain why often when people do call for the elders to anoint with oil, that gift of faith might not be present in every circumstance for the healing to come about. It's not a general prayer with faith. It's the prayer of faith, the prayer of specific spiritual gift of faith in operation. I'll leave you to decide with that one. Imagine in our world today, if this gift of faith was at operation more and more in our lives, where God could release to us in a world of fear and uncertainty and despair and worry, where the people of God could experience this gift of faith, supernatural confidence in what God had said, where we could walk around with that assurance in the truth that God had said, what God had said. And people in here, do you know, God has this gift to release to you in your circumstances and situations. Imagine how powerful that could be. That's a longer explanation for the gift of faith, because the other two, miracles and healings, are a wee bit easier because they're a wee bit more self-explanatory. So let's just look at those briefly together. So gifts of healing, gifts of miracles. These things are self-explanatory, but it's important to note in the Greek, whenever the original language in which Corinthians was given, these phrases actually read the gifts of healings and workings of miracles. Okay? So gifts of healings, workings of miracles, or workings of power. So the words are both plural in this setting, because some people see the gift of miracles and the gift of healing when they're given to an individual as just like, oh, that person can heal everyone, every situation, at all times, because they have that gift. But actually, with those two words being plural, those four words being plural, that's not actually the case. Again, it's about this openness to God to do what he wants to do in a certain situation. It's not like, oh, such and such has the gift of healing, therefore they're a healer, because we all know that that's not actually what happens in the real world. Someone with this gift can't always heal everyone in every situation. So the gift doesn't work like that. And just before we go into a wee bit more about this, could I just encourage you? I want you just for a moment, just to take a couple of moments. You've probably heard me talk long enough, but just talk to one another. If you have experienced a miracle or a healing in your life, share it with the person next to you. If you have heard of somebody close to you or even in your sphere experiencing a miracle or healing, then tell the person next to you about that. Just if you're next to. So if you've experienced one yourself or you've heard of somebody experiencing one in your sphere, could you please share that with the person next to you? Healing or miracle? Is there something that can't be explained naturally? Just for a couple of minutes. All right? So if you have experienced something in your own life or heard about somebody you know have experienced a healing or a miracle, could you just stick up your hand real quick? Really quick. Hi, stick it up high. Don't be embarrassed. I can see you are really excited about this. Do you know, you just love this sort of thing. Hands up, keep your hands up. Could you just turn around and take a wee look at how many people have experienced or heard about somebody experiencing the supernatural moving of God? Yeah. Can we say thank you, God, for that? Because sometimes we can think that God doesn't do this sort of stuff anymore, but he does. But our problem is we don't like to talk about it. For some reason, we don't like sharing about it. Even when yous were telling one another about a miracle that had happened, yous were like, do you know? But God moves like this, and he still moves like this. So that's important that we acknowledge that God is still into healing and miracles the same way he has ever been. In fact, I believe he wants to do more sometimes than what we expect him to do. He still moves like this. And we're living in a world that is so rational, and in a world that says there's no more supernatural, and sometimes we get influenced by that. And even in the Christian context where people want to explain this stuff away so much, they spend so much time explaining it away, and if they were even just to ask that question, it would change everything. God still moves in this way. Let's look at Acts chapter 5, if you've still got your Bible there. Acts chapter 5, verse 12 to 16. Just reading a few verses there that just really point to the fact that the early church seen this sort of stuff on a regular basis. So Acts 5, verse 12. The apostles performed many signs and wonders amongst the people. So that's healings, miracles, workings of powers. They performed many signs and wonders among the people. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dare join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as they passed by. Crowds gathered and also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. So these workings of miracles, workings of powers, were so evident in this early church context that we read about here. And the purpose of the gifts in operation was to bring glory to God and point people to Jesus. That was the reason that God was so displaying his power through his people in this context. And some of the abuses that we have seen in terms of healing and miracles has been whenever people use the supernatural workings of God to point to themselves, to say, oh, look at me in my lovely white jacket, do you know, as I do these wonderful things for these poor people. That's no by no one in particular, by the way, sorry. That's just a stereotypical way that it's done, where people use these things to gain credence and maybe get a few pounds in their pocket. But the workings of God's Spirit through ordinary people is always to point to him. And I believe that if we approach this stuff with humility, with the willingness to always give glory to God, I believe we will see even more. Because God delights to work in these ways as he did in the early church. More and more people were being brought to Jesus because he was working in this way. A current example I would give off this, it's not just in Acts and it's not just in stories we read about, but even today, Mark Marks, who works with Causeway Coast Vineyard up in the North Coast, is a man, I believe, who has the gift of healing because he sees such a frequency of God doing it in his life. He does the heads up the healing on the streets ministry or movement or whatever you want to call it, and he prays for loads of people on the streets of Coleraine, even when he goes over to England, does the same thing, and he sees healings on a regular basis. He was the one who prayed with, do you remember Josh Martin? Young Josh, who had cancer, who was in Bangor, who was prayed for fervently by the church. And then one day he went up to Coleraine on the advice of his non-Christian grandmother. And he goes up and Mark Marks prayed with him. And in that moment, he was healed of that cancer. He actually pushed his wheelchair back to the car on that day, danced about the streets in cold rain. And if you look on the internet and find articles, there's been news reports done on Mark, the work that he does, and also on Josh. And we know Josh because he was in Bangor, Elam, and his parents were desperate to see God do something. And through the prayer of Mark Marks, in that moment, God released the gift of healing into that situation, and he was miraculously healed. An amazing story. But Mark sees healings on a regular basis. But this was an interesting thing I heard about Mark when he was speaking a couple of years ago. We were up at Vineyard. Mark prays for about 400 people every week, and he sees about 4 healings every month. That's the frequency of which he sees healings. So even though he has the gift of healing and he has seen healings, he doesn't have a heal everything card for everyone who comes. And I say that because sometimes we can think, oh, we haven't got that gift. But how many people do we actually pray for? How many people do we actually lay our hands on, pray in faith, believing, and ask God to do something amazing? So Mark Marks, with the gift of healing, who has seen cancers healed, who has seen people get out of wheelchairs, Mark prays for hundreds of people every week, and he only sees a handful of people get healed every month. So we need to be careful that we don't just say, oh, well, I prayed for one person. I don't have the gift of healing. Maybe if we prayed for a lot more people, we would see a lot more healings. Maybe. Maybe God would use us in different ways and at different stages. See, Paul had the gift of healing. Paul operated the gift of healing in his own life. But Paul had friends who were sick with long-term illnesses that weren't healed. So if you read in Philippians 2, you hear about Epaphroditus, who had this lingering illness, who was a friend of Paul's, but Paul could not just say, be healed, and Epaphroditus was healed. In Timothy, we hear about Timothy having a long-term illness, and in fact, Paul doesn't pull out the, oh, I can heal everything card. He says, take a little wine for your stomach, for your frequent illnesses, because that would have been a help to him. And then you have as well Trophimus in 2 Timothy, another healing or another person who was sick, long-term sickness, who wasn't healed. So the gift of healing as well is subject to the will of God in any given situation. And that's always important to remember that. It's not just, oh, here's a healer, he could heal everything. It doesn't work like that. The healing gift is given in that moment for a particular situation. And you see this backed up because I don't know if any of you have ever read the book God's Generals. It's by an author called Roberts Slay Arden. A book I read when I was about 15 years of age, and it really inspired me. And really, it just gives an account of people who have operated in the gift of healing and miracles throughout the recent generations. People like John G. Lake, Alexander Dowie, Jack Coe, and Smith Wigglesworth. You're probably a bit more familiar with him. But in the ministry of these guys who had these gifts of healing, and there's ladies in it as well, but in their ministries, a lot of times you find, that people within their own family died of really difficult sicknesses. Even the people themselves, some of them really suffered greatly towards the end of their lives. So the gift of healing was not just a ticket to do whatever they wanted. It was always about being open to God in that moment. In fact, could I encourage you, if you could pick up a copy of that book, it would really inspire your faith. Some of the mistakes that they made are recounted as well, but some of the things that they seen that they were experiencing were just incredible. For instance, John G. Lake was a missionary to South Africa, and he lived in South Africa in a time whenever the Black Plague was so rampant in the communities, and it came across the community that his church was in at one time, and his church about 99% of the people were totally unaffected by the Black Plague. In fact, John G. Lake's church parishioners were the only ones that were willing to carry the bodies out of the community when the people had died, because it was passed on so much when the bodies were lifted after people had gone. So John G. Lake demonstrates these gifts of faith, gifts of healings, workings of powers. But John G. Lake, even in his own family, experienced real tragedy. So that just shows us how the gift of healings and gifts of miracles are not superpowers. They are God working through us. And there's just a brief distinction I want to make just before we bring this to a close between the gifts of healing and the gifts of miracles or workings of miracles. The workings of miracles are supernatural phenomena outside the realm of healing. Let me just open that up just a wee bit. But in Acts 9, Acts 9, verse 40, where Peter raises Dorcas from the dead, I believe that's a miraculous thing that happens. That's a miraculous working of God's power. Where you have in Acts 13, Paul bringing about blindness in Elymas the sorcerer. That's a demonstration of the power of God. I'm sure none of you would pray for the ability to do that to somebody. Maybe you would. But in that moment, the workings of powers operating through Paul to bring about blindness in the sorcerer, to bring about judgment upon him in that moment. Or even the story of Ananias and Sapphira, where Peter pronounces judgment upon them, and in that moment, that judgment comes about. That's how you would distinguish between gifts of healings and gifts of miracles or workings of powers or workings of God's powers. So there is a difference. So it's not just the same thing repeated twice in a different way. The workings of powers are something separate from the gifts of healings. Just make that distinction. This stuff is possible today for us. And I tried to enforce that at the start. Please don't let this just be for early church or for those special people throughout the ages. This stuff is for us today. People in this very room could be operating in these gifts. People in this very room could be going into hospitals and seeing people get out of their sick beds. People in this room could be praying for people in your family that would bring about healing, that would bring about a massive testimony, that would bring so much glory to God. And I wholeheartedly believe that. Now, not everyone will have the same gifts, but some may in here have these incredible supernatural gifts because the Spirit wants to distribute them to his people. We say a lot, don't we, as Pentecostals, oh, I wish we'd seen more of the gifts. Oh, I wish there was more demonstrations of God's power. Oh, I wish, I would hope that God, please come and do this, please come and do that. But God has already said he wants to do this stuff through us. And if we are saying to him, oh, I don't really want to move in the gifts of the Spirit, but at the same time saying we want to see the gifts of the Spirit, that doesn't really add up. If we want to see the things that we long to see, then we better start operating in obedience to what God has already said. If we want to see the dynamic workings of God's power and healings and miracles and signs and wonders bringing about glory to God, then we better start stepping out because he wants to do it through us. And this is where the challenge comes for all of us. We are part of his body, and the Spirit has said he wants to give us all gifts, different types of gifts for the common good, for glory, bringing glory to his name. Let's be a church who move in this stuff, not just talk about it, not just long for it. Let's be a church who move in it, and that means all of us starting to move in it. And we want to do it in the right way. We want to do it in a biblical way. Let this be a season where that happens. Instead of us complaining about the lack of what we're seeing, why not start asking God to use us as individuals? Not just certain people. Why don't we just, even this week, starting this week, God, what spiritual gift do you want to give me so that I may walk in it, live in it, move in it, to bring glory to you? This could be us. Let me just finish with this. 1 Corinthians 14:1. Pursue love, eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Pursue love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. If you want to go into more detail about this stuff, let me just make three recommendations of some books or some articles. Sam Storms is the first one. Sam Storms is a charismatic Pentecostal Christian who believes in all this stuff, but he comes from a reformed, very cessationist background, if you like, and he has so many good insights. Very healthy Christian, I would recommend. Sam Storm. Second one, Wayne Grudem. Wayne Grudem has a systematic theology, big massive book where he talks a lot about this stuff, but you can get his podcasts and hear him teach on this stuff. Goes into a lot more detail than what I have this morning. And Jack Deere, that Christian who came from a very skeptical viewpoint and then experienced the power of the Spirit and walks in that stuff now. So those three people, Sam Storms, Wayne Grudem, Jack Deere, You will be blessed and you will be informed and you will be encouraged. You can get articles by them, videos by them, books by them, whatever you want. So hopefully that's been a wee bit helpful for you this morning. And above it all, let me just encourage you, pursue spiritual gifts. Pursue spiritual gifts so that God can use you in the way he really wants to. Because he does want to use us in these ways. He wants to do amazing things through us, but we have to start moving. Amen.